Good morning. It's very good to be back with you all. And before I begin, I'd just like to again thank you so much for all of the memories and the opportunities that you've given me in my time here. And also a huge thanks for the Sing Conference that you're able to send me to. That was just a huge, huge blessing to me as I began school. That was really, really fun. And also a big thank you for the sympathy cards that you sent to both me and my mom. Many of you sent those to us, and we really appreciated that. It was a hard time, but a really good time to spend with family and be able to minister the gospel to a lot of people during my grandma's funeral. So I really do appreciate that. As I thought about what to speak about here, I was thinking, can't really start a series if it's just one thing, which I'd like to do, I was thinking about all of the things that I enjoy about this congregation, but something that I really, really enjoy greatly is our singing. And I've worked and been to a lot of different churches, and this church is unique in how much the leadership thinks about singing and how much they really care about what they're asking you to sing. And I think even the congregation as a whole is thinking about singing and really participates well and better than a lot of places that I've been to. And so I really appreciate your singing, and I really do miss that. And so I wanted to think a little bit about that this morning. One of the opportunities I've had at grad school is to be one of the chaplains in the choir that I'm in. And so we have people give devotions twice a week, and so we get to kind of pick the topics. And so this year we went through scripture and found different verses that talked about singing, and there's more of them than we were able to get through, but I've given them to you on a bookmark you'll find in your bulletin. So the one side is sing, and so this tells us what we should sing, how we should sing, different things like that. And then also on the back there's sing because, so these are the reasons that we ought to sing. And then the very last one is everyone should sing. And it was a really interesting time to go through the scripture and to see all of these different things about singing. But there's two that really stuck out to me a lot. And so you can peruse all of those big, long lists. Here's several of them that are on that card. But something that really stuck out to me was from Isaiah 35 and also from Revelation 5. And so there are three things that we looked at as a choir from our passage today, 35, sing because you are ransomed. Sing because God has bought you back. And then from Revelation 5, we learned, sing to give Christ blessing, honor, glory, and also sing because he is worthy of those things. But our big idea from these two passages we're going to think about this morning is that a natural response to redemption is singing. So we're going to see that as Christ has worked in our lives and redeemed us, one of the things that we ought to respond with to that is singing, and that's appropriate and important. And so as we look at this passage from Isaiah, there's a lot going on here, but just some context for what Isaiah is talking about. This is kind of the turning point in Isaiah as far as the prophecies go. He's talked a lot about destruction and the punishment that Israel and even surrounding nations will go through because of their idolatry. And now he begins to look forward to a time when they would be restored. And with this restoration, we see that there's this idea of already but not yet, as there is with a lot of prophecy. And so there are some things that will be fulfilled almost immediately in even Hezekiah's reign. So there's going to be a king who comes during Isaiah's time, King Hezekiah, and he will help return the people of the southern kingdom of Israel back to the Lord, the kingdom of Judah. And this is in contrast to the northern kingdom of Israel, who do not turn back and who get taken away by the Assyrians. But then even more, we look forward to the time after the Babylonian conquest, when the southern kingdom is removed, and then they will return to the land. We also look forward to the time that we're in now, and we see these things being fulfilled even in Christ's earthly ministry and in our lives. And then ultimately, we look forward to them being fulfilled in the end times. So there's a lot going on here, but to give some context about the immediate, we're going to look a little bit at Hezekiah's reign. So if you could turn with me to 2 Kings 18, and we're going to take a look at the life of Hezekiah. And this will help us kind of understand what Isaiah is getting at here in chapter 35. And so We start reading in chapter 18, verse 1. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. In the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, he took it. And in the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Israel, Samaria was taken. The king of Assyria carried the Israelites away to Assyria and put them in Hala and on the harbor and the river of Gozan in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. They neither listened nor obeyed. So we see that Hezekiah is actually able to tear down these places of idolatry, to restore the people to worshiping the one true God. And because he was faithful to God and worked to end idolatry, though the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians, the southern kingdom was spared. And so we see that they had been punished for idolatry, and they were under some of this oppression, and the Assyrians had come against them, and yet God worked through Hezekiah's faithfulness to preserve his kingdom. We see a little bit of this if we jump to the next chapter, and we see Hezekiah's prayer after he's received this letter that the Assyrians are coming against him. So if we look at 19, verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, of wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from this hand, that all the kingdoms of earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. If we jump down to verse 35, we see how God answers this prayer. And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all the dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home, and he lived at Nineveh. So God was faithful to Hezekiah and saved the kingdom of Judah until the Babylonian conquest. And notice this was not something that Hezekiah did himself. It wasn't a great military victory that he did. God himself went into this camp and killed these people. So through Hezekiah's faithful reign, God redeemed the southern kingdom and blessed them. And so this prophecy we see in Isaiah 35 is looking forward to this time when the people would be redeemed from their sin of idolatry. And we see this blessing. And then it does look forward also to their return from the Babylonian conquest. So this we see it's fulfilled in our immediate sense here for Isaiah. But it's also fulfilled in our spiritual lives and even in the work of Christ in his earthly ministry. So we're going to spend some time looking at this. First of all, we see that in spiritual deadness, God brings forth life. We read the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. As Matthew Henry writes his commentary, he says, "When Christ was preached in Samaria, there was great joy in that city. Those that sat in darkness saw a great and joyful light. Then they blossomed, that is, gave hopes of abundance of fruit. For that was it which the preachers of the gospel aimed at, to go and bring forth fruit. Converting grace makes the soul that was a wilderness to rejoice with joy and singing, to blossom abundantly." And so we see that God brings life out of dead places, and even our dead spiritual lives, God can bring forth life, and we see God's glory in that. Matthew Henry says, "They shall see the glory of the Lord. God will manifest himself more than ever in his grace and love to mankind, for that is his glory and excellency. And he shall give them eyes to see it and hearts to be duly affected with it. This is that which will make the desert blossom. The more we see by faith the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God, the more joyful and the more fruitful we shall be." We see also God brings forth this life. He also strengthens his people who are in the land. "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you." We see in Christ's ministry, and then also as he affects lives, unstops ears, and unblinds eyes, we see that Christ did this physically in his time here on earth, and he does this spiritually even now. And we read this in verses 8 through 10. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For the waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of the jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes." So we see then also that God keeps his people's path holy. So God brings forth life, he preserves his people, he offers healing and redemption and forgiveness to people, and then he keeps their way holy. And notice that it is God at work in here and not necessarily the people. God is the one preserving and keeping his people so that they can live without fear, resting in God's plan, and live rejoicing. "And a highway shall be there. It shall be called the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. And they shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." And so we see that it was repeatedly in this passage, the response to all of these redemptive acts is to sing, to gather together, and to rejoice. And so as we do that each Sunday morning, we are picturing this prophecy, we're fulfilling this prophecy, that God would redeem his people and that they would rejoice with singing because of that. So we're reminded that a natural response to redemption is singing. But ultimately, this looks forward to a time when the whole world will be destroyed and the whole world will come under condemnation and punishment for sin and idolatry. And then it will be restored and we will rejoice and worship God in heaven with singing. So if we could look at Revelation 5, we will see these ideas here. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." And so we see, ultimately, this is the fulfillment of this passage, that Christ would redeem all of creation and we would sing to him. So notice, first of all, that we sing to Christ because he is worthy. I think I got a little ahead here. So we see that the destroyed, judged earth will be restored to its natural and spiritual beauty. And so we see that even in Isaiah's passage, that he's looking forward to the dead places being full of life. God's people will be healed, as we read about them being strengthened. And people will be free of sin, and they will be on that way of holiness where no sin can enter. And forever, God's people will praise him. And we see that this will go on and on. And so our natural response to redemption, even the ultimate redemption of all of creation, is to sing. And so here in Revelation 5, we sing to Christ because only he is worthy. And so when we gather, we want our songs to be focused around who Christ is and what he has done. We sing because we're part of God's people. God redeems us into a family and a group of people who are praising him. So we sing congregationally. And we will sing this song. So it's saying that myriads and myriads and thousands of people are there. And if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are there. The Apostle John saw you singing and heard you singing this song that he records in Scripture. There we go. And we sing now as a foretaste. So as we gather together, we anticipate and we look forward to the time when Christ will come. And so I just want to leave us with a few thoughts about what we can do because of this. We can sing now. It's important that we are participating in singing, first of all, because we have been redeemed. So if you have been redeemed, if you've been made part of God's family, a natural response to that is that we sing, and we see this all throughout Scripture. We sing primarily because Christ is worthy of our song, and so he demands our praise and our singing. And we sing because we're looking forward to this restoration. We're anticipating Christ coming and redeeming all of creation. And so one last thought is, if you are not one of those singers, if you haven't joined God's family, then I'd just like to encourage you to join these singers and with a passage from Isaiah, just a few chapters before, chapter 33, verses 2 through 6, in the midst of all of this judgment and condemnation, we hear this cry, "O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. At the tumultuous noise, peoples flee. When you lift yourself up, nations are scattered. and your spoil is gathered as the caterpillar gathers, as locusts sleep, it is leapt upon. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. He will be the stability of your times, the abundance of salvation, wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. Let's pray.